Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Jesus Christ,
the hymn "Jesus' Priceless Treasure," sung by the Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, the epistle reading for this coming Sunday doesn't refer to Jesus as a treasure, but as our inheritance, which is kind of the same thing. And it does talk about him being the source of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Scripture assures us that there is a treasure kept for us in heaven, secured by Jesus Christ, a treasure that is ours already by way of faith and inheritance. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, the 6th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher here on this Monday. Actually, taking a little break from our regular routine, we will be taking up the epistle readings for the next coming Sundays, about 8 of them, and going through them one by one in the next hour. We will be dealing with the Sunday's propers in the coming Sundays as well, so don't fear of that. In the second hour of the program, the beginning of a 5-part series on biblical interpretation, we'll answer the question, how we got the Bible. Dr. Lane Berg will be our guest. Dr. Carl Fekencher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I always appreciate the opportunity.
We've run into this a couple times in the course of our going through the coming Sunday's propers, where the gospel, the Old Testament, all the other propers kind of track along with one another, fit together thematically very nicely. And then the epistle reading, the readings from Paul's New Testament letters often kind of appear to go off in their own direction. It's more than an annoyance, it may actually have some advantages. What is that?
Well, the advantage is that at times of year, particularly this time of year during the summertime, we follow epistles all the way through an entire letter from start to finish over a number of weeks. Yes, it is true that at these times of year, the connections between the epistle lessons and the gospel, which themes everything else, is not always all that clear and strong. There are certainly connections many times, and in past weeks, each week we've been looking at some connection the epistle lesson has. But I thought it would be fun this week because we're going to be beginning a series, as you mentioned, of 8 consecutive epistle lessons through the epistle to the Ephesians, to just take a week where we would look at all those epistle lessons very quickly. It'll be one for this coming Sunday, then one for the following Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and actually all the way through the end of August. And the possibility, of course, is that a pastor could preach consecutively 8 straight weeks on the book of Ephesians and make a very nice series where he picks up some very preachable texts, texts that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to write, and with the intention that they would be seen as a unit. Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians as one comprehensive letter, not as individual pieces, but intended to come together. And so there is a great possibility, as I said, especially this time of year in the summer, to follow an epistle book straight through. And so let's do that today.
Okay, the one that we have, apropos of walking it step by step through, The one we have for this coming Sunday is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. It is kind of a doxology to begin this letter of Paul's. Take us in, if you would.
Yes, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is the first meaty portion of the epistle. Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 with a traditional greeting, and then goes from there. Just to, since we're going to be here for a while, a number of weeks, it's worth mentioning that this letter to the Ephesians goes to Christians that Paul addresses in those first couple of verses, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. These are saints that Paul had met, or in many cases brought to faith, during his third missionary journey. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years almost. That was probably the longest of any of his stays, at least that we know of in the book of Acts and mentioned the epistles. And he really had some marvelous success there. It says, for example, that Paul became so well known that people were following him and just hoping that his shadow would fall across them, as it was with Peter earlier in Jerusalem, and so many were being healed. And then he ultimately had to leave when there was a great riot, which was a result of such a large following gathering. So Paul then leaves Ephesus, goes back to Jerusalem, is arrested there, held in captivity and in prison in Palestine for about a year and a half, and then is sent off to Rome, where he is also under house arrest for about 2 more years. Very likely this letter to the Ephesians was written during that time. So it's from prison, and that shows up quite a lot. Here already in the first of the epistle cuttings that we'll see, we see some of the major indications of where Paul is going to be going throughout the letter. He's writing to and for and about the church, talking about the unity that they have in Christ, specifically the unity that's created in baptism. And so all the way through these next 8 weeks, as a worshiper is listening to the epistle lesson, he can be picturing the church, its oneness, and specifically the way we're united in baptism. So here's the first of the readings, at least a portion of it. It begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Sounds great as it begins. We'll skip ahead, and Paul says in verse 5, "He," that is God, "predestined us." Now, that's kind of the trigger that our worshipers might to hear and swallow hard, because predestination is always a question that raises a lot more questions. We know, for example, that a Calvinist believes that God predestined everyone for eternity, either to heaven or others to hell. But it's well worth noting in this first reading that Paul unpacks what predestination is really all about. Verse 5, again, it says, "He predestined us," but here's more of what it says. "In love he predestined us," and it goes on, "in love he predestined us for adoption as sons," and here's the whole thought, "in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." What Paul does here in our epistle lesson for this coming Sunday is make very clear that predestination is a magnificent act of grace and love of God for us, which is always in view of Christ Jesus. And in fact, reading verses 3 to 14, it's very interesting to put our listening ears on for every reference to being in Christ. We've already picked up one. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing in the heavenly places." It goes on, "even as he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved," that's in Jesus, "in him," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." Goes on down to verse 9, "he set this forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to reunite all things in him." Verse 11, "in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined." Listen to that. In Christ, we have been predestined. And what does it mean to be predestined? That we have obtained an inheritance. And the last couple of verses, so we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise and glory. In him you also, when you heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. And finally, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's a reference to baptism. And so the first lesson, even though it seems to open up a kind of scary can of worms when we're talking about predestination, really shows us what a blessing predestination is. It's God choosing us graciously in Christ by Jesus' death on the cross, which has been sealed to us in our baptisms. We can know that we, in fact, have been predestined to eternal salvation, and the Scriptures never speak of predestination in any other way, as in predestination to damnation, but only predestination to salvation in Christ.
The epistle reading for the Sunday after that, Dr. Verkencher, is from the second chapter of Ephesians, and it begins with the apostle reminding his readers of what they once were.
Exactly. It begins this way, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, and that's a reference to the fact that they were not circumcised, they're called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The problem that St. Paul is going to address here in the epistle lesson for the following Sunday is that we once were separated from God. And this, of course, is the result of our sin. Everyone who sins is separated from God by sin. And unless something is done to remove that sin, we would be forever separated from God. And Paul also says that when we were separated from God, separated from Christ, we were also then separated from other people, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. This is the way sin always works. First, it separates us from God, and then it puts us at enmity with other people, separates us from other people. But then, this lesson is one of the most magnificent passages in all of Scripture in describing how reconciliation works, what Jesus did on the cross, bringing us back together. And I'll read on. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near, there's that reconciliation idea, by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Peace is that wonderful word of reconciliation. For he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, again in Jesus himself, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making, here it is again, peace, and might reconcile us to God in one body. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That, by the way, is another reference to baptism. Access in the Spirit to the Father. In our baptisms, the Holy Spirit entered us, made us children of God, gave us access to the Father. So then, the result, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice what we've got here then. We were separated from God by our sin, but then by the blood of Christ, through the cross, Jesus' death on the cross took away the sin that separated us from God, reconciled us to God, St. Paul says in verse 16. And then the wonderful result that comes about when we are reconciled to God is that we are also reconciled to others. We have both been made one, Paul says in verse 14. The dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles has been removed, again, verse 14. Verse 15, he has created in himself one new man in place of the two. There aren't two churches. There aren't two groups of believers. There is one body of Christ joined together. The word peace shows up in verse 16, in verse 17, verse 18 as well. Again and again, the word peace is expressed as an example of that reconciliation. We are fellow citizens. That is, the Gentiles are now members of the same inheritance, the same nation of God's people, though they were once strangers and aliens. And certainly, this is a magnificent preaching for the church. As we said, one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians is the unity that we have in the church through our baptisms, in which Christ's death on the cross has reconciled us. And so we can certainly picture a sermon on this text that would enable us to look left in the pew, look right in the pew, look ahead, look behind, and realize that all around us are sinful, every one of us, but because our sins have been removed, now we are together again, and there is a wonderful basis for all of us here gathered to join together in celebration of what God has done for us in Christ. That's really what the church is, God's people together because we've been reconciled in Christ.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. On this Monday, we're actually looking forward to the several coming Sunday mornings, the next eight, walking through the epistle step by step through those eight Sundays. And when we come to those Sundays in the course of our future broadcasting, we will be dealing with the other propers as well. Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. Stay tuned. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkett. On this Monday afternoon, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, eight Sunday mornings to be precise. The epistle readings from the book of Ephesians span those eight Sundays, and Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. Dr. Fikancher, the Sunday that would come third in our reckoning here is assigning the third chapter of Ephesians, really just the latter part of it, where he picks up in the middle of a thought at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." What does Paul say there on that Sunday?
Well, you make a good observation there, Todd, because this does pick up a previous thought. And it is well worth pointing out that while these eight consecutive Sundays give us the bulk of our readings from the book of Ephesians in our three-year lectionary, it is actually true that there are three other excellent readings other times of year. The first part of chapter 3, for example, the part that leads into this coming reading, takes place on Epiphany, the day of Epiphany. Other ones, Ascension has a reading from Ephesians chapter 1, and then Lent 4, the fourth Sunday in Lent in year B, goes to those very, very well-known first verses of chapter 2 that include, "For by grace you have been saved," and so on. Here, in chapter 3, this is that will be the epistle lesson for July 26th, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. As you mentioned, this follows on the epistle lesson from Epiphany, in which St. Paul says earlier in chapter 3 that a great mystery has now been revealed, and appropriately for the day of Epiphany, it's the great mystery that now also the Gentiles are included in the family of God. You can see how very crucial this is for Paul's entire letter to the Ephesians when he's talking about the church which certainly included Jewish members, Christians, people who were Jewish by background and had become believers in Christ, and also now many, many Gentiles. We saw that in chapter 2 and how in the last reading, Jews and Gentiles have been brought back together. And so now in chapter 3, we're celebrating that every family in heaven and earth is named. And I'll read this entire epistle lesson because it's brief, but it's really quite loaded. St. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And here's a basis for a prayer and a magnificent doxology. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you," he's praying for the Ephesians, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." There, by the way, is another reference to baptism, the Spirit in your inner being. When the Holy Spirit comes to us in baptism, he creates a new person, a new man or a new woman. It is the washing of regeneration. "So we pray that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See what Paul's doing here? It's really a magnificent text. He begins with a prayer that God would enable us to see how very rich really is his love for us. He has joined Jews and Gentiles together by Jesus' death on the cross. He has created a new being in each one of us in our baptisms, and as a result, he's also created a whole new thing in the Holy Christian Church, the body of Christ being joined together. It's such an incredible thing. Paul prays that we would really begin to grasp what's going on, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of his love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a prayer that St. Paul offers that will really not be answered in its fullness until we're in heaven, because God's love for us is, it really does surpass anything that we can begin to grasp. But Paul prays that more and more and more we would understand how very much he loves us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, as he said in chapter 1, and how by Christ's death on the cross he has brought us together. And then he ends with this doxology, "To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This, in my mind, brings to mind what St. Paul writes in the book of Romans when he gets to the end of his major doctrinal section, the end of chapter 11 in Romans, St. Paul also has this doxology where he says, it's beyond our comprehension how God has done such a gracious thing. And there he also talks about how he has brought together people that would never be considered worthy of salvation, but by his grace and by the power of God in Christ Jesus to take away sin, he has created this magnificent thing, the church. And after this, in Romans, where he begins with chapter 12, and in Ephesians, where he will now move on to chapter 4, he really closes a significant part of the letter, the part of the letter that is foundational, and then gives wonderful results in playing out what will happen. So at the end of chapter 3, our epistle lesson for July 26th, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, St. Paul brings us to closure with the anticipation of the epistle lesson for the very next Sunday, which will be from chapter 4.
That first Sunday in August is, you could call it admonition, but it's really probably more accurately called a description in chapter 4, and some pretty profound teaching on the nature of the church.
Exactly, and you're exactly right, Todd. The way St. Paul does this is to describe the wonderful unity that we have. He implores us, he exhorts us to be active as one, but based on what God has done for us. And it begins, "I therefore," which right away, see, refers back to what we've been seeing in the first three chapters. It's the very same thing that St. Paul does in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the last five chapters of Romans, Paul describes that. Here in the very same way, Paul has given us this tremendous description of God's love, which is beyond anything we can comprehend. And now he's going to describe what that has made us to be and admonish us to continue as such. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, and probably literally again a prisoner, probably in Rome, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Everything that has preceded has talked about how God has made us his. He has called us to eternal salvation. So let us walk in a way that is consistent with that, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We want to maintain this oneness that has been described. Well, how can that be? Well, the verse that follows is exactly what you were talking about, Todd. He says, there is. So it's descriptive of what already is. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's baptism again. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, by grace given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see what a magnificent thing Paul is doing. He's calling us to be one, to live as one, to live in unity by describing what he has already made us. That's the therefore that has preceded and is amplified here. There is just one body, the church. There is just the one Spirit. There's only one hope. We all share that. In the one Lord Jesus Christ, the one faith that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has given us eternal life. All of us were given that eternal life in our baptisms, the same wonderful sacrament that has reached us all from the one God and Father of all. And so then, Paul goes on to describe how this oneness is carried out. He says, verse 11, to skip down to that, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, Paul says we are one. We have been made one by all those ones in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And now Paul says we continue to grow in that oneness in the Word. When we are equipped by the preaching of pastors, shepherds, as recorded for us by the apostles and the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, that enables us to grow in unity as we mature, rather than to see the church fall apart when we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Of course, that's the ultimate undoing of the unity of the church, when false teaching, something other than God's Word, something other than that which the apostles and prophets have given to us and which faithful pastors teach, when that false teaching leads us in various directions. And as soon as people begin to believe conflicting things, the unity of the church breaks down. Instead, when we are joined together by the truth, which we speak in love to one another, then we are held together by every joint. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, St. Paul says we are this wonderful oneness in Christ by our one baptism into the one Lord Jesus Christ and the one God. Let us continue in His Word that that unity not be disrupted.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, going through the next 8 Sundays as the epistles from the book of Ephesians unfold Sunday by Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. And I remind you that when we come back to the propers of these Sundays in future broadcasts, we will be dealing with the other propers for those Sundays. But we're trying to get a big picture here of the entire swath of the book of Ephesians as the 3-year lectionary presents it over the next several Sundays with Dr. Carl Fakencher. We'll be right back. Has your pastor promised that Christianity will improve your marriage, produce well-behaved children, and make your life happier? And have you failed to see these results? Visit a confessional Lutheran church this weekend where they won't promise your best life now. They'll give you something better, Jesus, every Sunday. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in 2 different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org. Stanza 4 of the hymn, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. In fact, the upcoming 8 Sundays, according to the epistle reading in the 3-year lectionary, which takes us step by step through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Dr. Fekencher, the next one comes from Ephesians chapter 4, staying in that chapter, picking up right at the next verse from the previous Sunday. We do get a really, truly continuous reading here going on into Ephesians chapter 5, the first two verses. Here is more, Paul gets a little more pointed. You must not walk as the Gentiles do. What does he have to say in this epistle reading?
Yes, this is Ephesians 4, verse 17, as you said, through chapter 5, verse 2. This will be the epistle lesson for August 9th coming up. And here Paul says that, yes, things really are different. He says, you have become new, you're a new person altogether, so now put off the old. Here's the way it goes initially. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now that's already a very significant observation in light of what we've been hearing through the book of Ephesians. And remember, Paul intends these to be read consecutively, because Paul has already told us that many of the Christians in Ephesus are by background Gentile. That means they're not of the Jewish nation, and yet Paul says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What he's saying is that even those people, members of the Ephesian church who are Gentiles, are not really what they once were anymore at all. They are already something completely new. Even though by background, by genealogy, they are Gentiles, they are really no longer Gentiles. They're now members of the body of Christ. So you must no longer walk the way you used to in the futility of your minds. They, that is the Gentiles, of whom you no longer are part, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Now look how significant that is. St. Paul says you have learned Christ. It's not a question of whether or not you might become a believer in Christ, you might become different from the Gentile sinners that you were. No, you have learned Christ. You are now in the body of Christ. And again, we've seen it over and over and over again here through these epistles, epistle readings from Ephesians, that Paul always begins by establishing what God has done for us, what God has made us in Christ, with the indicative. Here's what it is. Here's what you are. Here's what God has done. You have learned Christ. That's always the basis for the imperative that St. Paul gives us about how you must do this, you must not do that. He says then, put off, this is verse 22, your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What Paul is saying there is, you are already new. You're not the old Gentile you were, even though that may be your genealogy. You have learned Christ, so now there is a new person. Since there is a new person created in you in your baptism, put off the old. Now do the active thing of struggling against sin and put on the new self. That is, live out what you are. Be what you are. Act as you are. The new self has been created. Now live according to that new self. He goes, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, there's an imperative, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's another reference to baptism. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, made us heirs of eternal life in our baptisms. And then, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away, but instead be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And therefore, chapter 5, be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Here's what you now are. Live according to what you now are.
What's the epistle reading for the Sunday after that? The Sunday that this year will fall on the middle of August.
That's right. August 16th will be Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 21. It picks up just a couple of verses after the previous. Here we have a wonderful use of light and dark imagery where St. Paul is changing his metaphors. In the previous reading, he talked about the old self, the new self, or the old man, new man. Now here he uses the image of light and darkness. It also is based on what God has made us in his word. Verse 6, Ephesians chapter 5. St. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, that's huge because all of these things we're seeing, whether it be being tossed about by false doctrine that divides the church or forgetting the new people that we are in chapter 4, all of these are a result of losing what God has done for us in his word. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, that is, the sons of disobedience, those who live as the Gentiles do, we saw in the previous reading. For at one time you were darkness. You see, there's the same kind of idea again. St. Paul says in the previous reading, don't walk as the Gentiles you once were, as the old self you once were. But at one time you were, in this case, darkness. That's the image he uses in this reading. But now you are light in the Lord. And you see once again how Paul always works with the indicative, the descriptive of what God has made us. That's always the basis for the things we are to do or not do. It's never that we are earning our salvation, earning our way into God's grace, into God's light, into his family, into the body of Christ. That has been established by what Jesus did on the cross and what has been given to us in our baptisms. It's what we are. You are now light in the Lord. Therefore, Paul goes on, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's another reference to our baptisms. The Holy Spirit comes up into us in baptism and fills us with God himself. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice the way the last part of the reading connects to what happened initially. Verse 6, the pericope began saying, let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words lead us into darkness. Empty words cause us to lose the light. But here instead, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is, even here specifically in terms of the musical use of God's Word, it's God's Word that enables us to continue to be what we are, to live in the light, to live, to walk as children of light, rather than walking in the darkness as the Gentiles who once were, the old man or the old woman that we once were in the previous lesson. You see how Paul is continuing to bring us all the way through so beautifully in this epistle to the Ephesians by describing what God has made us and then showing how we live that out in the unity of the one church.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him. Looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, July the 6th. We'll go through the last two of the epistle readings for that 7th and 8th Sundays ahead of us, Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, the apostles' thoughts on both marriage and Christ and his church.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, as we look forward to Sunday morning, we often make reference to the very kind of things that you will find embedded in Lutheran Service Book. It's a hymnal from Concordia Publishing House. It's found a new way of, accessing it, really. The technology of today meets the great hymnody and the liturgies, the psalmody of the ancient Christian world. In Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, it's the entire hymnal in an ebook edition. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. Dr. Fakhentra, take us through these last two epistle readings on the seventh and eighth Sundays hence.
Both of these are well known. They're wonderful epistles both. For August 23rd, it's Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Many of us have heard this read at our weddings, and it's very well known. It's immensely practical. It's wonderful counsel for husbands and wives, but really, it fits so beautifully into what Paul has been doing all the way through the book of Ephesians. And if we see it that way, we realize Paul's real focus. There's a specific reference to baptism, and certainly above all else, it is a beautiful picture of the church that Paul has been describing all the way through, specifically the relationship of Christ and his bride, the church. We know it well. Wives, submit to your husbands. We could spend all kinds of time on this one lesson alone, no question about that. In fact, even on that one verse alone. Certainly that's a verse that is not always popular in today's psyche, but it is a wonderful thing when we think about submitting to husbands as to the Lord, because we know what wonderful, perfect care the Lord takes of us, and we are never in better hands than submitting to the Lord. And then the husband has the really tough job. Husbands, love your wives. You say, well, that's easy enough. Well, no, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. My darling wife, Claire, is fabulous in her part of Ephesians chapter 5. I am far from successful in loving her as perfectly as Christ loved the church. And I hope that I'm ever asked to give my life for her. I don't know if I'd rise to the occasion or not. But Christ certainly did. He gave his life for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. There's the clear reference to baptism that St. Paul has been bringing all the way through the book of Ephesians, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. Husbands should love their wives in that very same way. And again, that's immensely practical. But what husbands are to do and what wives are to do is, again, always based on, first, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for every man and every woman that we might be his church. And Paul described it so well at the end of the reading. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. It's a wonderful instruction for marriage, very appropriate for weddings, but best understood when we see it in the whole flow of the book of Ephesians, where it really is such a beautiful picture of Christ and his bride, the church.
Then with just about 2 minutes or so, the final reading, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might.
This is the last of our series of epistle lessons, and it fits well at the end. This is for August 30th. St. Paul is talking here about that well-known armor of God. We can picture Paul in prison, whether it be in Caesarea, where he was in a Roman prison, or actually in Rome itself. Very likely, Paul would have seen a Roman soldier or many Roman soldiers as his guards for those periods of several years. And as Paul is there, either in prison in Palestine or in Rome, and he's under confinement, perhaps could be frustrated, perhaps be getting impatient, wondering what's going to come next, he describes for us very well here that the real enemy, the real adversary, is not Roman soldiers or the Roman emperor or even those Jewish officials who had trumped up the charges to have him arrested. No, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Everything that goes on of challenge to us is a result of this real spiritual warfare. The devil is real. His henchmen are around us. They're always striving to undo what God has done. And therefore, it's a wonderful reminder to us that only God himself can be the one who delivers us. He does that by giving us his full armor. And you know the descriptions well, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes which are the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. People can parse each one of these and make a really interesting kind of description of what the Roman soldier looked like and what each piece of armor amounts to. I'm more inclined simply to say that Paul is pointing out to us the seriousness of the struggle, the how real the enemy is, and that he really is pointing out to us that ultimately his word, God's word, is what delivers us. The when we talk about the belt, which is so foundational, that's the word of truth. When we talk about the shoes, which are the basis in which we stand, that's the gospel of peace. That's God's word. And of course, the offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. That's what changes things in our world. And we certainly pray we'll continue to change things in a world that we see as very much in warfare all the time. God has given us the protection against the devil and all of his forces, and he's given us in his holy word the power to change things, to bring more and more people to faith in Christ Jesus, to bring them into this church that St. Paul has been describing all the way through the book of Ephesians, and so to celebrate as one body with Christ for all eternity.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When he's with us next week, we'll go back and start looking forward to Sunday morning, looking at the regular propers for each coming Sunday. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much for being our guest.
You bet, Todd. Thank you so much.
When we come back in hour two on this Monday afternoon, we're going to answer a simple question that is, well, it's got a lot of mythology and a lot of just plain old made-up history surrounding it nowadays in popular literature. You ask the average person how we got the Bible, they'll tell you a hair-raising, stem-winding story of intrigue and conspiracy and all sorts of alternate versions of Christianity and alternate books to the Bible that got edited out by intolerant early Christians. Well, let's get the real answer to the question, how we got the Bible, as we begin a five-part series on biblical interpretation in hour two with Dr. Lane Berglund.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.